This podcast is sponsored by tenofthose.com. tenofthose.com handpicked the best Christian books that point to Jesus and sell them at discounted prices. I've been really enjoying God's Grace in Your Suffering by David Powlinson this month. It's a book that weaves together scripture and personal stories and the words of the classic hymn, How Firm a Foundation. And in it, Powlinson brings such an experienced counsellor's touch to helping us to see God at work in our own particular sufferings and also discovering how God's grace goes deeper than we could ever imagine. I'd really recommend grabbing hold of it. Why not head to tenofthose.com after this episode?
Hello everyone, welcome to Two Sisters and a Cup of Tea. My name is Felicity and I live in America. And this is my sister Sarah and she lives in the UK.
Hi everyone.
Hi Sarah, good to see you. Now Sarah was just about to tell me about her biscuit of choice, but she thought it was so good that she had to wait until everyone was listening to hear what this biscuit is. I mean, I've got high expectations, Sarah.
Can you guess?
Not a Jammy Dodger. Is it Jammy Dodger?
Oh, it is, but it is. What kind?
Is that a home?
I made it.
Made. You
I made,
made
it.
It.
I made them. You know, on the Bake Off, they were making them the other day. Well, I made it.
Wow, Sarah. Yeah, I'm impressed. I see that you haven't actually taken a bite yet. Is it actually nice?
I've already had one today, that's why. Okay. So I was kind of like pacing myself through the evening, but they're very good. They're very good. And it feels like I can't quite believe I'm sitting here in front of a homemade biscuit as well, because we have moved house this week and it feels like, how have I managed to do that? It's just been one of those weeks where I'm like, I just need to do something creative. So the biscuits happened in the midst of quite a lot of chaos, but homemade Jammy Dodger.
I love that biscuit good. Making would be a sort of creative therapy for you. I feel like biscuit making would just be a stress adder for me.
It wasn't that therapy making. It was quite a stressful afternoon after school, to be fair. What have you got? Anything to beat that?
Oh, yes. This is good, actually. I've had a delivery of British items from this. You can get this online store called British Corner Shop and they just load you up with all things British. Today, it's a surprising biscuit. I'm not even sure it qualifies as a biscuit. It's called a Cadbury's Double Delight. And I feel like it's a player in the Jaffa cake, tea cake kind of world. It's like a double cakey, biscuity, chocolatey thing. It's pretty good. It's probably just a bit spongy to be called a biscuit, to be honest. So false advertising, I feel. Because on this website, it was in the biscuits category. So I just thought, well, I'll just go for it. I'm not sure.
Yeah. Anyway, so we're kind of halfway through Esther already, which is kind of crazy. How are you doing with it? How is it impacting you?
I am so enjoying, sort of soaking in a narrative that convinces me again and again that God is in charge. And I feel like, there are various ups and downs in my life at the moment. And I feel like this has been a good, stabling kind of presence in a way. That sounds kind of weird, isn't it? It's a book in the Bible. But I think as we've been digging into it, God's sovereignty has just become more and more evident to me. As I look at my own life, I think that thing of God's fingerprints being all over it, even when his name isn't mentioned, that's really hit home with me, I think. And I'm seeing that more in my life than I think I was before. How about you?
Yeah, I think it's funny, isn't it? Because I think it's not the same as having like pithy verses that I can kind of come back to. I think I've struggled with it in that sense that I've not had those kind of verses to bring to mind from it. But the way that it's impacting how I'm thinking through big picture, small picture things is being really helpful. And as you say, just like remembering God's fingerprints over so many different parts, every part of life. And how that's playing out, particularly when it's with the move. That's been good. It's been good. And I think the constant of just chatting with you has also been great. So
we were talking about that, weren't we, earlier this morning. I think that the reality that being in the Word regularly with someone else, I know I feel like we harp on about this a lot at the moment, about grabbing someone to listen along with you and read along with you, but it comes from us really enjoying it. So we should probably get on with that, shouldn't we?
Okay, let's crack on. You're going to read chapters 5 and 6 for us.
On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now what is your petition? It will be given to you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition to fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresheh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. "And that's not all," Haman added. "I am the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she's invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate." His wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, "Have a pole set up reaching to the height of 50 cubits and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself." This suggestion delighted Haman and he had the pole set up. That night, the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. "What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this?" the king asked. "Nothing has been done for him," his attendants answered. The king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had set up for him. His attendants answered, "Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in," the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honour?" Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honour than me?" So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honour, let them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honour and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honour.'" "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended." So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honour." Afterwards, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that happened to him. His advisers and his wife Zeresh said to him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared.
Thank you, Christy. There's a lot going on in these chapters, aren't there, again? Is it worth just reminding ourselves of where we've got to so far? We've got this really serious situation for God's people, haven't we, where their destruction is imminent and they're under threat, and so is God's salvation plan. And the last thing that happened is that Esther requested all of God's people in the city of Susa to fast and pray for 3 days in preparation for her to approach the king. So we've got all of God's people in this place praying and depending on the Lord. And then all that follows is as a result of that.
Yeah, exactly. Of God answering prayer. So God is evidently active, and he has been all throughout the book. But I love that we've had that fasting and praying, and so we're kind of like, it's like a flag, isn't it? Of like, watch out, this is what God is doing. And wonderfully, he, in verse 2, was pleased with her and held out the golden scepter. Because if he hadn't, then death. Essentially, that's what it is, isn't it? So Esther is sort of risking her life as she stands there at the door to the court, the throne room.
And that is kind of extraordinary, isn't it? Because like, it's not in keeping with his character to be bothered, really, is it, King Xerxes?
No.
And yet he is being gracious here in allowing her to enter, allowing her to petition and request, and he's listening as well.
Yeah, surprisingly. And I feel like as you read it, you're like, oh, he's listening. And then he says yes to the banquet. And then he says, you're like, oh, and he keeps on saying, I'll give you whatever you want, Esther. Don't you think as you hear that, you're like, are you going to ask, Esther? Are you going to ask it? Why are you talking about banquets? Like, ask the big question.
But it is clever though, isn't it? Like, it is a clever thing because she's kind of like, is she luring him in, or she's kind of training him to keep saying yes to her request, isn't she?
Yeah, I thought that was it. He's kind of, because he says, let us, you know, verse 5, so that we may do what Esther says. And it's kind of like, well, if you're in the practice of doing what Esther says, maybe you'll save this enormous crowd of people who are in desperate peril.
Yeah, it's an interesting way, isn't it? That, yeah, it's just an interesting way she's asking.
Yeah.
Okay, so we've got that kind of situation on. And then we've got the backdrop, we've got Haman and Mordecai, haven't we? And we've got just Haman's anger, his kind of disdain, his I don't know what's going on there in his heart, that he's just so cross, isn't he?
I know, isn't it interesting? I thought it's really interesting because he goes out verse 9 happy and in high spirits, but as soon as he sees Mordecai, and what is it about Mordecai? The thing that the narrator always draws our attention to is that Mordecai doesn't honor Haman. Like, he doesn't stand up when he approaches. He's not the one who's worshipping, is he? So I wonder whether that all helps us see Haman's pride. Like, the thing about pride is you want to be elevated, don't you? And Mordecai is not playing the elevation game. Like, he's just not into it. He's like, I'm just doing my thing, I'm not bothered. And Haman cannot handle it.
And I think that's the interesting thing in this chapter, isn't it? We do get Haman and Mordecai kind of contrasted together, don't we? And we get the kind of proud Haman in boasting and, puffing himself up in every way that he can, and to the extent that he's even kind of erecting this massive high pole to kill Mordecai on, isn't he? As he wants to be elevated himself and do that. But and we've also got this humble Mordecai who just doesn't make a fuss. He's not, I don't know, how would you describe Mordecai in this scene?
Well, I think it's almost significant that we don't actually hear from him. Like, he's not pushing himself forwards. The only reason, as we hit chapter 6, that he's actually being honoured and recognised is because by chance, as in God's fingerprints all over it, but he's been, his deeds have been read of, and then all the talking is done by Haman still. And Mordecai is just the recipient of all this. So he's very humble and very kind of deprecating of himself, I would say, that he hasn't reminded anyone about what he did.
No, it was completely, that was just kind of God's providence, wasn't it? That the king couldn't sleep. And that night, which book did he happen to open? But it was the book that told about when Mordecai foiled this plot against the king. That's just so exciting, isn't it? Those little details, and see, actually, that's just completely the Lord at work. It's no big miracle going on. There's no like parting of the Red Sea, is there? There's no kind of, I don't know, it's not dramatic. It's a really ordinary thing. The king couldn't sleep, but it just happened to be that night.
And that page,
exactly. Sets the whole thing. It's the pivot of the book.
Yeah.
It sets the whole thing in motion, doesn't it?
Yeah. And it's worth, and that's what I was going to say, actually, that it's worth pointing out that structurally in the book, these two chapters are kind of the pivot by which the whole plot turns, isn't it? And we're going to get into the realm of the great reversal and the reversals that we're going to see as we go on through Esther. It's kind of like everything that we've seen so far is basically going to be turned on its head as we see God work out his purposes.
Yeah. There's so much here though, isn't it? I think, where do we go? Where do you go to drive this to the heart? What does it look like to kind of pick up something from this chapter, Felicity, and think through it for ourselves?
Well, I do think that as we see Haman's pride and get a real insight into how pride works here. I mean, chapter 6, when he wants to be king, really, doesn't he? He aspires to be the most powerful, most lauded person in the whole nation. That kind of desire, which has made him want to impale Mordecai on this giant pole so then everyone can see that Haman's the best. I think that element of pride, as you were saying then, contrasting with Mordecai, and actually as we begin to see the reversal in place, coming into play as Mordecai gets honoured, we're beginning to see that pride is not the means by which we are raised up. and actually humility. And as we think about that, we're then beginning to think on the Lord Jesus, aren't we? Do you want to take us a bit further into that kind of thought?
Yeah, I guess it was helpful, wasn't it, hearing Nana last week, just thinking about how we view all of Scripture in light of Christ, but also how Scripture interprets itself as well. So in Proverbs, you've got quite a few verses, like, for example, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And you kind of see Haman live out this proverb, don't you? You see him live out these words before your eyes in this scene. And you've also got James, verse chapter 4, haven't you, that we were dwelling on a lot last season. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you see the grace. You see the grace towards Mordecai's humility here. And I guess that prompts us to see the shadow of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it, in his humility. And I think my mind has just really turned to Philippians in this, as I've been dwelling on this chapter. And maybe that's just because I've been dwelling on Philippians a bit the last couple of weeks anyway as well. But the kind of thought of actually Jesus leaving his heavenly throne room, that he was thoroughly deserving to be there in every way. He had all power, control and glory. And he left the kind of heights and went to the depths of the cross, where he was actually lifted up on a wooden cross for us and for all the pride in our hearts. I don't know. Does that make sense, kind of going in that direction with that?
I think that's right. And like Nana was saying on our last episode, that there are lots of different little kind of shadows that help us see Jesus and see an even better Jesus in that, don't we? So this kind of, even as we see Mordecai robed as a king, it kind of reminds us of Jesus as he's raised up. And as we see Haman beginning to approach his downfall, we begin to see actually that it's the Jesus way, the God way, that is the way in which things are going to work out. And I think it means that we go into our next chapter, the rest of the narrative, expectant that God's way is going to triumph, that the Jesus way is the way. So I think for my heart, that is a really helpful deepening of that conviction that it is through the way of the cross. It is through humility rather than pride. It is through choosing to follow God's way rather than any other that I'm going to be okay. Because ultimately, Mordecai is going to be okay. Esther is going to be okay.
But we don't know that here, though, do we? They're still under that edict. And we absolutely don't know that at this point. So we're starting to see it all kind of slot into place.
That's
and
true.
We've got the wonderful hindsight, haven't we? We can look back and go, yes, of course, it's going to be okay for them. And also, as Nana was pointing us to last week, like, we've got the better mediator. So Esther is mediating in this situation, and we can look forward and go, we know we've got the better and perfect mediator. But actually, in that moment, Mordecai and Esther don't know that it's going to be okay.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. I was jumping a bit far ahead. That's the thing about dealing with a narrative, isn't it? That you can have the whole story swirling around in your head. But you're right at this point. And I love that last bit just before we pray, that last thing. Since Mordecai, says Zeresh, who seems to have suddenly seen the light, before whom your downfall is of Jewish origin, he is of God. Therefore, you cannot stand against him. I love that. I love that.
And I love that it's unbelievers proclaiming that truth that we need to hear, don't we? As readers, the narrator is reminding us of God is totally in control of the situation, but he's using an unbeliever and someone who's hostile to God's people because she's aligned herself with Haman all the way through.
Yeah, and she suggested the poll.
Yeah, I know, exactly.
Yeah.
But she's the one who's saying, you can't win. Like, it's a no-win situation here.
Yeah.
Anyway. Do you want to pray for us, Felicity, as we close?
Yeah. Father God, thank you so much that we know you to be in charge, that we know you to be sovereign, and that as we see this narrative play out, we're all the more convinced that the way of Mordecai, the way of Jesus, not the way of Haman, is the way. We pray that you'd convince us more and more of that and help us to live out our lives in light of the fact that you are our God and that you are in charge. You are in control for your glory. Amen. Whistle stop as ever. Rich.
I know.
These chapters are rich, and as the pivot point, I just really encourage everyone to just.
This is just the start, isn't it? This is just the start.
Dwelling, absolutely. Yeah. We would love it as well if you were able to write a review of the podcast to spread the love, spread the word about this and get more people in the word together. That would be a wonderful thing. It's such an encouragement to us as well when we hear what you're saying. Anything else we need to say, Sarah?
No, other than just go and grab that Jammy Dodger recipe from Great British Bake Off.
Great. Yeah. Well, you've inspired me. I should do that. All right. Until next time. Bye, Sarah.
Bye. Thanks so much for listening. This podcast is sponsored by tenofthose.com.